So a couple weeks back, I started a message about our an enemy of the Christian being unbelief. It says, you know, the sin of unbelief. And really, unbelief is a sin, because if we do not believe what the Lord has told us in this word, and that's really what we're talking about, is the word. A lot of things that we may not believe, but if we don't believe his word, it's a sin, because his word is truth, and God is truth. So these are problem areas for the Christian. And, you know, there are times, and everybody goes through them, where, you know, things press upon us from the world, and we may falter, we may fall, and we may come back to the Lord and be like, I don't know why you're doing this to me. And then, as was mentioned, you know, some just say, I don't need this, and they fall away. And the Lord knows those things, because the Lord already knew that there were going to be some who would stand on the foundation of his rock, and there are some that would be the seed that would fall on stony ground, sprout up for a little while, and then when the heat of the day came, they would wither and go away. So, you know, it's the same with every church. Every church has people that have come and gone, and we've seen it ourselves. But in this situation, when we're looking at this, we were looking at a particular example out of the Old Testament, and it was in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. And as you recall, we were talking about the fact that the Samaritans were under attack by the Syrians. The Syrian army came and were attacking them. And in the very first four verses of chapter 7, it says, well, okay, give you a little more background before that. What has happened is the Syrians had surrounded the Samaritan stronghold, the major city, the fortified city, and cut off their supply routes. So they couldn't get any food, any medicine, any kind of the basics of life coming into the city, and nothing could go out of the city. So the people in the city were suffering. They were starving, and they were dying quickly. So they reach a point here where the man of God, which happens to be Elisha in this particular situation, he comes to them, and in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So we spoke about the fact that, you know, these lepers were outcasts. They were people that were looked down upon because obviously they were unclean in the law of Moses. And the only way that they would get food is if somebody was willing to give them food. Generally, it was a family member, but anybody could have mercy and provide food. But they're sitting at the gate of the city, and the people in the city are starving. So these lepers are starving as well, because when people don't have enough to eat, they're not going to give it to somebody else, right? So the lepers reach a point in their life where they say, well, look, we either are just going to sit at the gate here and die, or we're going to just go out to the Syrians, and they're either going to kill us, or they might show us mercy and give us some food. So we understood, you know, when we talked last time, that the lepers go out. Well, all right, before I say that, the Lord, you know, does a mighty work. Elisha told them, basically, when he starts talking about the shekel, you know, we talked about how there would be an abundance of food all of a sudden on the morrow, right? So the lepers, So the Lord does this great work where he has the Syrians hear a great army coming where they think it's the Egyptians coming to help the Samaritans, and they decide to flee. And they flee so fast that they leave their tents, their cattle, their food, their armaments, everything that they have right there, and just hightail it back to Syria. So when the lepers come out, thinking that they're going to, you know, ask for mercy from the Syrians, they can't find any Syrians. But when they go into the tents, they see all the food is prepared and just waiting there, right? Now, folks, this is an example, right? When the Lord does this, when the Lord told the Egyptians, the Israelites, that they're going to go into a land of promise, he says there was going to be a land that had already been prepared for them. So when they go into it, the sheep, the flocks, everything were going to be there. The fig trees were already blooming. They had dates, olives, whatever, all growing. It was all going to be there when they went there. God had prepared the way for them, and when they walk in, it's all there. And it's the same with us. God has prepared a way for us as well, and the blessing is right there. And that was the thing that we talked about last time we were together. People are dying. They're starving. They're inside the fortified wall. This is a man-made structure that we feel like we can be safe from our enemy, but the blessing of God is just feet away from them on the other side of the wall, and they don't even know it's there. So what happens is these lepers go out, find out that the tents are empty. They find all the food that they could possibly want. They gorge themselves. They're perfectly happy. And then what happens? They decide, hey, you know what? There are people suffering on the other side of that wall. We need to go and let them know that there's a blessing to be had here. Now, that was the quick summary of the last message that we did. Now we're going to talk about these outcasts, but not specifically these outcasts. Sort of the outcasts, but more in relation to the rest of us, I guess, really is how we look at it. These particular people, the lepers, we said they're the lowest of the low, right? They were people that were obviously quite sick. They would not dare to even look upon a person that was coming near them. They were required to have to cry out, unclean, unclean, and stay far away from anybody that would approach them. So, you know, if you want to have a really poor self-image, that is the way to get a really poor self-image. But we talk about how the Lord chooses the least to be the greatest. And in this situation, the Lord chose the lepers to be the ones who saw the blessing first. And then they were the ones who were able to then go and tell the people on the other side of the wall, hey, God has done a great work here. Come and partake of the blessing of God. And you know what? it kind of blows your mind when you think about it. These people who could not even approach anybody in the city are now the ones who God is using to let them know there is a blessing here. Do you see the hypocrisy of how man looks at things, but how God elevates even those of low estate to now be something tremendous? Folks, it's the same with us. We have no right to think that we're anything better than anybody else other than the fact that Christ saved our souls. And now we get to come out and say, hey, there's a blessing to be had, and it's right here in front of you, and all you have to do is come on the other side of the wall. All you have to do is leave your fortified little place, your comfort zone, that thing that you think is going to provide for all of your needs, but look at how good it's doing you right now as you sit there and starve and die and watch your children and family get sick. It's something so much better than that. Why not just give it up and come out of the gate and come over here and see what the Lord hath done for you? I could stop right there and say, that's the message today, folks. God is amazing, and he doesn't do things the way man does things. Man would pick a king or a president or somebody and say, look, you have the keys to the kingdom. You can, you could send $500 million of your country's wealth to this country that has nothing and change the lives of those people, right? But that's not how God works. God finds the people that nobody even considers to think about and raises them up and says, now I'm going to make you something special. And then there has to be faith, right? People have to actually say, hey, do we trust what these lepers are telling us? Do we open the gate and just go out? Is this a trick from our enemies, right? This is how man thinks, right? We can find all kinds of excuses to not trust in God. But God made it clear to them. See, this is the problem. God doesn't just do blessings, but he tells you he's going to do the blessing. So Elijah tells them, tomorrow there is going to be so much food out here that even one shekel can buy two measures of barley. And we discussed how that, you know, a measure of barley was like 8 quarts. So you got buying 16 quarts of barley for a shekel. And it's like, you know, they didn't believe Elisha, but now here are these men who are lepers who have come to them and said, hey, everything that you need to survive is right here outside the gate. Now they have to believe them. And they have to believe the man of God, the man of God who tells them what God said and how they can be blessed. Now, it's not any different in our day, folks. We've got men of God, women of God, children of God, maybe I should say young people of God, who know the blessing that is to be had. And God is just saying, let them know, and then it's up to them. They have to make the choice. Do I open my gate, the gate of my heart that has been closed off to God after all these years, and say, I'm going to open it and let the Lord in and trust that what he has said is true? See, unbelief, the sin of unbelief. If we don't do that, then, you know, that is justifiably the reason why God says you can be condemned to an eternity of hellfire. It sounds extreme, but when you think about it, when you say he sent his only begotten son to die for the sins of all mankind, then when we say we will not accept that, we are thumbing our nose at his son, Jesus Christ. We're saying your blood wasn't enough. So this is the problem that we have. People today, they like the idea of saying, I have to do something in order to be saved. You can't just tell me, God says, here's a gift for me, and then expect me to just say, oh, okay, I'll take it, and then just know that I did nothing except accept it. We feel like we need to do something for it, right? And man has this idiom, and I love that word because it's just one letter short of idiot. But we have this idiom that says nothing in the world is free, right? There's always a catch, right? So man lives by this. Well, if they say it's free, it's too good to be true, right? And that's what they're doing. They're saying it's too good to be true. You can't tell me that grace, free grace of God. His mercy is free and there's no strings attached. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. There are no strings attached. He says, believe on my son, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And, you know, people are like, no, I have to do something. But you know what? What is it that you're going to do? Ask yourself that question. If the precious blood of Jesus Christ was not enough to save your soul, what were you going to do to make it enough to save your soul? You know, you cannot add to that which is already unblemished, that which is perfect. So how do you make it more perfect? You can't make it more perfect. But people will say, I'm such a sinner. But see, that's the whole idea. When Christ came to this earth, Christ said, you know, he came to save all mankind. But, you know, the problem is that a lot of people who know the state that they are in, they know that they are sinners. There are people that you can talk to and they will say, oh, God can't possibly love me. There's just too many things that I've done that God would never forgive. I've heard it. People have told me that. And it's like, no, you don't understand. The greatness of our God, his ability to forgive, is beyond human understanding. And that's the whole idea of this gift. When you say it's a free gift, and man says, no, nothing in this world is ever free. You know what? You're right. Nothing in this world is ever free. But you know what? The gift that we're being offered is not of this world. It was a spiritual gift that came from our spiritual heavenly Father and his Son. So it's a gift that is beyond this world. It's a gift that is beyond human understanding. So by faith, we have to accept the gift. So, you know, we don't have a problem as Christians saying, you know, there are things that God has told me that I just don't understand. That's okay. You know what? I'm trying to get the mind of God, but I don't have the mind of God. So we're working on it, right? We're studying. We're trying to learn. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us and carry us a little further along each and every day. But sometimes we fall short. We just read something and say, this makes absolutely no sense to me. And that's okay. It's not a problem. If you know, even people who have a photographic memory could spew out the word of God anywhere in any place and any time, but it's meaningless because if you don't understand what it is that it's saying, it doesn't do you any good. But we're looking at it and we're saying, you know, we've got the Holy Spirit within us to guide us and to give us that wisdom, that understanding, that mind of Christ, so that we can begin to see things here that God has put together in here. This, we can look at it like it's a montage or a puzzle, right? All the pieces begin to fit together. And it's not until, you know, you get like 60% of the puzzle together that you begin to see the picture. And, you know, you can get an eye here or an ear there and maybe a rock or a tree. But, you know, little glimpses of things that, you know, kind of excite you, like, oh, I can see this. It's starting to take shape. And that's how God's word is. But he says, but don't give up with the 60%, the 70%. Keep going. You want to get the whole picture. So allow the puzzle to come together. And then as you begin to see the things that God is doing, you're going to be absolutely amazed. Your mind is going to be blown. And that's how it is with God. We can't understand some of the things that God does. When God says that, you know, the least will be the greatest and the greatest will be the least, you know, it turns the world upside down. The world can't understand how that works. But, you know, when Christ came to the earth, you know, Christ, his biggest problem were the religious leaders. His biggest problem were those that were steadfast in their religion, their traditions. And he says, look, you know, when I came to this earth, well, in the Gospel of Luke, continue, let's go over there. Yeah. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I'm probably not going to tell you anything you don't already know, but it's important to read from the Word of God every now and then. Chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. At this point, you know, Christ, he has the Pharisees rebuking him. And in verse 31, instead of 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? So they're asking, like, why does your master, your rabbi, eat with publicans and sinners? He shouldn't be associating with people of low degree like that, right? And Christ gives them this answer. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now you could stop there, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He then makes the next statement where he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you see, the religious leaders, they think they're righteous. Christ says, you don't need me. You already think you know all the answers. So I came to those who already know what they are. Now think about it. We understand sinners. Sinners, you know, you break the law, right? You lie, you steal, you use God's name in vain, you commit adultery, you maybe kill, I don't know. I mean, I don't know everybody's background, but I don't think we have too many of those in here. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we do. We sin against God. But publicans, those are tricky because publicans were the people that have given themselves over to the Romans to say, I'm going to be a tax collector for the Romans. So they're the Jews that are now exacting a price from their own people saying, you owe this to Caesar, you owe that to Caesar, right? So what they are is they are, in the Jews' eyes, they're traitors to the Jewish faith, right? So think about this, though. How many people are committed to those that are in authority over them and will do anything to maintain their position for those people that are in authority over them? Now, that may sound kind of strange, but think about it. How many people work for the government, whether it be the federal government, the state government, any local government, county, whatever? How many people are beholden to some education organization? How many people are beholden to a medical organization? How many people are beholden to a religion? How many people are beholden to things that have kept them in bondage, really, is what it amounts to, because they don't see a way beyond what is already in front of their face. This is my way of making a name for myself because I'm part of this bigger whole. Well, you know what? You can be part of a big whole, but you can be part of a big whole called the body of Christ. And it's bigger than anything that you can possibly imagine that the world has to offer here. Christ came to set the captives free. He came to break the bondage of sin. So when you look at these people that he says that he's associating with, he came specifically for those people because he knew those are the people who's already, they have a heart that says, I know I'm no good and I need something better than what I am. And they look to Jesus Christ because he is that thing that is better. So, you know, we have a Spurgeon quote, a typical situation in just about every message that I bring forth. He says, the chariot of his grace passes by the towers of haughty kings, but it stops at the hovel of poverty, even at the prison of despair. Now, the hovel of poverty, I mean, that's we would call it a ghetto kind of deal, right? It's people that have nothing. They're living in shanties and shacks and some on the street, right? He says, even thus, the keenest observers of grace are those who have the deepest sense of sin. So those who understand the grace of God are the ones who know what their sin is. Until you know your ruin and confess your sin, it is not likely you will ever accept a Savior. While you feel that you can save yourselves, you will attempt it. But when you can do no more, then you will fall into the arms of your Savior, and a blessed fall that will be. Amen. Right? That's where these lepers got to, right? We can stay here and die, or we can go out and possibly die, but they may give us food and we might live, right? They've reached a point where they're like, what does it really matter? We've tried everything else, and you know, we're at a point where nothing can, we've all been there, right? I mean, some of you have been blessed to have been saved when you were young, and you didn't have to go through that situation. Some of us had to have God put us through the grindstone and say, look, you think you're something, but your pride is the thing that's killing you, and you have to be worn down and down and down until finally you're just a powder, and he says, now I can put you together and make something of you that can be something that can be a blessing to me. So, you know, you don't want to be in that situation if you can help it, but sometimes that's where we have to go. And I speak out of experience because I was there. So these lepers, they are men who have reached a point where they see the blessing. It's real to them. They went out. They physically were able to touch the blessing and said, look, now we know that. I mean, from their perspective, it wasn't so much a blessing like, hey, we know God is real, because you know, they probably weren't the ones who were there when Elisha said, hey, tomorrow there's going to be plenty. They weren't allowed to be in that the court of the city. But, you know, they saw something that touched them, that changed their lives. They've now been filled to the full with food, drink, clothing, whatever else that they could possibly carry and eat has now happened. And now what do? They go to the city and they say, there is something waiting for you, and it's so good. This is a personal testimony, folks. That's the thing that we're talking about here. When Christ saved our souls, we have a personal testimony that this is real. I know what my life was like before I got saved. And now I know what my life is like here in the present day. Now, folks, you know what's going to happen. Excuse me. People that know you, like people that know these lepers, they say, oh, you guys are just lepers. You know, why should we listen to you? People who knew you before you got saved, they say, I knew you. You were the guy that was in that bar. You were the guy that was doing those drugs. You were the guy that was beating his wife. You were the guy that was doing this and that, right? But they don't understand. No, that was the old man. I'm a new man now. I'm a new creature in God. And, you know, that in itself has such an impact on the world that, you know, Christ gave us that message that we can go out and tell people, I am different because I have a God who is so much greater than anything that this world has to offer. I could not possibly have given up the drugs. I could not possibly have given up the alcohol. I could not possibly have stopped beating my wife. I could not possibly have done whatever if I didn't have a Savior who allowed me to go beyond those things. He changes the heart from the inside out. And, you know, people in the world can't understand that. They think, oh, well, you know, you must have gotten psychiatric help, or you must be on psychotropic drugs, or you must be on something, you know, that the world has given you for depression or for bipolar or whatever, right? I mean, they think you've got to be taking drugs in order for you to be better than what you used to be. No, you know what? I'm taking this word and I'm feeding it into my soul daily, and it's changing my life. I still do stupid stuff, right? You do stupid stuff. But, you know, eventually we continue to do things better and better and make fewer and fewer mistakes. And then the people that know you, they begin to question, like, hey, wasn't that so-and-so? Like, hey, wasn't that the carpenter's son? How is it possible that this guy can be doing these great miracles? How is it possible that that guy can shut the mouths of the Pharisees and the scribes? You know, yeah, he was the carpenter's son, but you have to look past what he was to what he is. He started a ministry at the age of 30 and began to do his father's will, his real father's will. Not the father, the earthly father, but the father that sent him here to do his will. So, you know, when we are going out and talking to people, we need to let them know. It's not anything we did that makes us better or has changed us. It's what he's doing in us and through us. So, you know, people who you know, I don't want to make this about me, but people that have known me over the years would be like, you know, what do you mean you're a pastor? You know, well, you know, it wasn't my choice. I'll tell you, it wasn't the thing I went after. My wife will tell you, I mean, and still, I'm probably the most introverted guy most people know. I don't just go and talk to people. It's not me. If I walk into a room with 50 people, I find a corner somewhere and I sit. That's where I want to be. It's not me. So, you know, to say, hey, you're going to be a pastor and you're going to talk to a congregation of people, well, that's got to be the Lord doing that. That's not coming out of this body, I'll tell you that right now. So, you know, God can change you. He can make something of you that you can't even believe is going to happen. Whether it be, you know, bringing you the right spouse or the right children or just changing your life in a manner that you become a testimony for him in everything that you do, it's amazing the stuff that God can do through you. And all you need to do is be willing to say to other people, I am what I am because of him. And they're gonna believe you. Now, folks, I don't have long, but I just want to mention a couple things. We're talking about unbelief. And, you know, you can find just about every other page of Scripture, you're going to find people that, you know, were caught up in their unbelief, right? I mean, from the point that the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity, they were murmuring against Moses, they're murmuring against Aaron, they're murmuring against God. Oh, we could have had those the garlics and the leeks, and here we are starving in the wilderness here. We could have had, you know, water and everything, but we have nothing to drink, and blah, 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 blah. They don't trust God when he said, hey, I mean, he did all the plagues on Egypt, and then he parted the Red Sea. And then he went before them in a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire every day, and he gave them manna for 40 years. How, you know, I don't know what else God could do, but, you know, you would think that that would be enough to convince you that, hey, you know, he seems to really care for me, you know. But, you know, we read those stories and we just think of them as stories. Oh, okay, you know. Oh, Daniel in the lion's den, you know. Daniel was a man of faith. Daniel believed God. Daniel said, oh, I know that we're going to go back into Israel. And he trusted God when he got thrown into the lion's den. His friends who, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who got tossed into the furnace, they were okay. They're like, you know, well, if God says that we're going to die, we're going to die. If God says, no, it's not our time, it's not our time. So then, you know, in my words, obviously, and then, you know, they get cast into the fire, and what happens? Nebuchadnezzar gets saved, or at least he puts his trust in their God, because he says their God is greater than our gods. So, you know, Peter, when he's seeing the Lord coming, walking on the water, and they're in the midst of the storm, and he says, Lord, can I walk on the water and come to you? And the Lord says, sure. And Peter steps out of the boat. For a moment there, his faith is like a rock. He's like standing on solid water and he's walking. But then what happens? He looks around and he begins to doubt. His unbelief takes over and he starts to sink. And then what happens? He has to cry out, Lord, save me. And the Lord does save him. See, that's the thing. You know, you can cry out to God in your moments of unbelief and he will save you. But, you know, why should we get to that point? We should be able to say, look, I have all of these examples of people who have not trusted God and people who have trusted God. And, you know, where do I want to be? You know, when I stand before the Lord, do I want to hang my head low saying, I know I could have done better? Or do I want to be able to hold my head up high and say, I did whatever I could for you, Lord, and I know it wasn't enough, but it was the best I could do? Then, you know, that's the whole idea. There's a blessing waiting for us, and it's right there in front of us, and all we have to do is trust the Lord and go and accept it. And I'm not just talking about salvation, but I'm talking every day. The Lord is there to bless you. He's our protector. He's our provider. He says, look, I know what you're going through. I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to strengthen you. And do we trust him? Do we trust him? That's the question that we all have to answer. So, you know, go leave that comfort zone of yours. Go out of the wall. Walk on the other side of it and see the blessing that God has waiting and see what he's asking you to do. And then the blessing will just be unbelievable. It really will. And you know, come back and let us know what God's doing in your life, because it'll be a blessing to everybody else. So, you know, when we have our times of testimony, these are the things that we should be able to come and tell people, you know. This is what God did today or this week. Because we're not here every day. We could be, but where do you go? So, you know, this is just the encouragement that, you know, we're trying to put out there. God is a great God, and these things are not written just so that we can read them and say, well, yeah, I remember that story. Well, yeah, but did it have any impact on you? It should have an impact on you. So, you know, take it to heart. Let it change your life, and then let the Lord change your life and continue to do the things that God has asked you to do. All right, so with that, we'll close in prayer.